Hebrews chapter 10. It's our main text here together today. Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 14. He has perfected those who are being sanctified. And I trust that even through these songs now, Christ, you're seeing Christ set before you by the power of His Spirit. For that is at the heart of what we want to learn from God's Word today and apply to our lives. We are embarking on a sermon series on living the crucified and resurrected life, how to live the new creation life in Christ, which is a sermon series on sanctification. Sanctification, holiness, being like God in this aspect of our being. Last week, we entered into this. We had two main points that I hope came across to us loud and clear. God alone is holy, first of all. Secondly, you then can be holy only because God makes us holy. God alone is holy. God makes us holy. Holiness is something that we can enjoy, but only by participation in God. God gives us holiness as a gift in Christ by the Spirit. Now, we want to work out from that this week. As I've said before, our goal in this sermon series is to practically reason out, to work into our lives how to live this. But before we are ready to take that step of practical reasoning, we need to make a few more connections here, just to make sure we're really clear on some fundamental truths before we step off the boat. So to speak, we've sailed our ship of truth up to the harbor, but we need to put the gangplank down, otherwise we won't quite make the connection here. All right? So I'm going to dwell a little bit longer today on that in Christ part that we talked about last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Christ, from Him, because of Him, we are in Christ Jesus, who is made to us wisdom from God. Right? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That in Christ part. Because I want you to understand how our active participation in God's holiness is actually just the clear and simple outworking of our life in Christ. There's no division between those two aspects of the gift and our active participation in it. It's all included in the gift. There's no contradiction, much less a tension between justification and sanctification. There's no disconnect between what we sometimes call positional sanctification, if you've heard this kind of terminology, and progressive sanctification. All of it is in Christ. All of it is in Christ. All of it is only by faith. All of it is God working in you to manifest His holiness. Now, the last thing I want you to think as we go into this sermon series here is that justification, you know, is only by faith. But sanctification, then, is by works. As we learned last week, 1 Corinthians 1, our boasting is always and only in the Lord. That has to be true. But how, then, does it work out? That's what we're making the connection in, all right? So I want you to be joyfully confident in Christ for sanctification. I want you to grasp, really internalize here, how Christ's all-sufficient work works in you to make you sharers of His holiness. So you don't turn aside, either the right hand or the left, to a kind of moralism or to a kind of license, in either way. So today we're going to look at the book of Hebrews to help us make these connections. We're going to look at chapter 10. But even as we enter into chapter 10 here, it's very important that you don't take this text in isolation, because it's really building up to the climax of a whole argument that's been going on in the book of Hebrews, at least since chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus is superior to the old covenant priesthood, the old covenant sacrifices. That whole old covenant system, Jesus is superior to. And from the beginning of chapter 8, then, up through chapter 10, verse 18, the new covenant reality comes to the forefront. Pardon me. As chapter 8 tells us that Jesus is the high priest then of this new covenant, making that first one obsolete. Everything about that old covenant, sacrificial system and all, has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 9, verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." The old covenant law, as we actually heard in our seminar this morning, is a shadow of the substance that is in Christ. Chapter 10, verse 1, "For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come," instead of the thing itself, literally, right? The law is pointing to the thing itself, but it isn't the thing itself. The thing itself of this reality comes in Christ. The law cannot make perfect those who come to God. Jesus Christ can. And so that brings us to our text. And again, we're just going to pick up in verse 8, although I trust you understand we're picking up in mid-thought here. Christ has come into the world to do the Father's will. And so he says, when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." The Messiah is speaking here, taking those words, from the Psalms, saying, "Now I have come to do the Father's will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, the will of God himself, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Note that. We have been sanctified through the offering of Christ once for all. But it goes on, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." There's the two aspects we want to join right together here in our study today. You are sanctified in Christ through Christ's sacrifice. You are set apart to God. You are holy in Christ. And you are being sanctified in Christ. Both of those are true. Both of those are simultaneously true. Our job today here is to fit those together well in our thinking. First of all, you are sanctified through Christ's sacrifice. Holy to the Lord. You are, if you are in Christ here today this morning, as I speak to you, you are holy to the Lord. You are set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible repeatedly calls God's people saints. Holy ones. That's what it means. Ones who are set apart to the Lord. Unfortunately, it became common in church history to call certain people saints. You know, some people who had achieved a certain something that we look up to as being holiness, and we'd call them saints. But that's not the biblical terminology. The biblical terminology is every single person in Christ is a saint, is a set apart one. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, a church that manifestly had a lot of problems, he still spoke to them in these terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." And it was common for him to write his letters to the churches, to the believers, in this terminology, to the saints who are in Ephesus, for example, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ, you are a saint. This is true of you. This is who you are. But I think we can unpack this just a little bit more by considering just what it is that Christ came to do in our text in Hebrews. Okay, so it says, by God's will, verse 10, we have been sanctified. It's done. That's a reality that is true of you now. But remember, this is all about in the context of Christ fulfilling something to make this a reality. What was it that he fulfilled in order to make this reality come about? Clearly, as we've seen from the context, it was that Old Testament law, that Old Covenant sacrificial system and everything about it. It was supposed to be about holiness, and indeed it was. In fact, I think it helps us to understand sanctification, holiness, by seeing exactly what Christ fulfills on our behalf. The reality that he brings us into, that was a pointer toward. Christ's sacrifice is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed toward. In the Old Covenant, the Holy God claimed Israel as his own people and dwelt among him. He said this, "For I am the Lord, your God." That's the relationship between us here. Here's who I am. Here's who you are. I am the Lord. I am who I am. I am the Lord, the master of all things. I am the self-existent and eternal one. I am holy, as we learned last week. But I am your God. I'm in this relationship with you, that you are my people. I am your God. We have this relationship now. So he says, consecrate yourselves, which is a term of holiness, sanctification, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You are my people. You match who I am. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you to be your God, to bring you into this very relationship with myself. Holiness is something that belongs to me alone. But I actually have brought you to myself so that you can share in what I am. That's what God is telling Israel. In order for a holy God to dwell with men, God gave them these sacrifices and offerings. He gave a sin offering to cleanse and to purify, a burnt or an ascension offering, we might call it, to give propitiation, the satisfaction of God's wrath, and also consecration, the whole animal going up in smoke to God, signifying the whole offerer himself being given entirely to God. He was consecrated to him. A grain offering for dedication to the Lord. These were constantly offered, and they culminated every year in the Day of Atonement in this system. Now, in the law, God also gave instructions, thinking of the book of Leviticus, concerning the distinction between the holy and the common, and the clean and the unclean. These are two primary distinctions that God spends a great deal of time inculcating into Israel's life. The difference between the holy and the common, or the profane, the difference between the clean and the unclean. And these distinctions, really what they were doing was further developing and applying the order that God had built into his creation so that it could be fit to be a holy temple for his presence. God made creation from the beginning to be the place where he would manifest his glory, to show who he was in this world that he made. It was the overflow of his very holiness. But in doing so, he did not leave a world that was unformed and unfilled. He instead, by his very Spirit, formed it and filled it. He made proper distinctions. That's exactly what the creation week is all about, right? He divided the light from the darkness and said it was good. This is the way it fits to be a dwelling place for my glory, my holiness, and so on throughout the creation week. Now, when God gave his law to Israel, he was actually working out in a way these principles, these truths about what it means for a holy God to dwell with his creation, especially the creature made in his image, and how they can live that way. He's working this out. He's training them in this. And so he taught them how to make distinctions. Living with God required ordering all of life according to his nature and his character. Even living with God in that close of proximity, there was still a sort of a arm's length distance between God and man at this point. God was dwelling in his tabernacle, but this was very much secluded from contamination by the common, right? It was only for the high priest once a year to come into the very presence of God. There was relationship, There was connection. They were set apart to God, but there was still this distance. And in this kind of relationship, they had to learn to make these distinctions. Israel was supposed to learn the order, really the order of love that moves the whole universe. What life really means, how it really works. That's why God gave these laws and was training Israel in them. Now, here's the important thing then that Hebrews brings to our attention. That was all good, right? What God gave, God giving himself really to dwell with men was a good gift. It was his blessing. But that law could never bring that relationship to fulfillment. It couldn't sustain it. It couldn't perfect it. It couldn't bring us any closer to God. It didn't have the power to do that. In fact, the very fact of its repetitiveness and its unendingness showed that it couldn't ever finish the job. Jesus took this shadow, everything it was pointing toward, everything it was teaching, and brought it to fulfillment in himself. Pardon me. The law didn't have the power to sanctify. What does our text even say here today? Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. The law doesn't have the power to sanctify you. Pardon me. But Jesus fulfills the Father's will, our text says. By this will, he accomplishes our sanctification. We have confidence now to actually enter the holy place by his blood. That's what's going to say down in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. There's something amazing going on here. Creatures who are not by their nature holy, like God is holy, the self-existent and eternal one, yet now brought into his very presence. Jesus brings us into the realm of the Holy One, in some ways even transcending our own our own human nature. Sin is removed through the sacrifice of himself. But in addition, we are set free from, as Galatians puts it, the elementary principles of this world, so that our lives are reordered according to Christ. The law could never transcend the elementary principles of the world. Jesus does. Now, how does Jesus do that? Think with me, you know this. Jesus did what was far beyond the power of the law. He actually united human nature to himself. Hebrews has already told us this back in chapter 2, right? Chapter 2, verse 10 and through 14. Because the children share in flesh and blood, he took that to himself as well. Precisely to sanctify us. He unites human nature with God in a personal union. That is absolutely necessary for holiness. But the law could never achieve that. Jesus does it. Jesus gives us then his own Spirit, the very Holy Spirit of God, who sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit of God sanctifies us. So in Christ, you are actually sharing in God's own nature in Christ. You see what it's saying here? You are sharing in God's own nature. He is uniting you to himself. He's bringing you far beyond anything you could think or imagine. He's bringing you to himself. You are holy in Christ with all of God's holiness. And so when the Bible says you are saints, that's not just in a manner of speaking. Well, you're sort of, you know, holy people. Sort of not, but no, it's you are holy because you are partaking in God. That makes you holy. You are claimed and indwelt by him. So, first point, you are sanctified through Christ's sacrifice. But there's more here. And here's where we need to make this connection. Verse 14 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So, complete in Christ, verse 14, he has perfected, you're complete in Christ. You are being sanctified. Within that completion, there is activity. There is action. Within the realm of having been perfected, you are being sanctified. Within the realm of being in Christ, there is action going on. And that action is a work of the Spirit of God bringing us mere creatures, us sinful creatures even, to our proper end of fellowship with the Holy God by conforming us to the image of Christ, by producing Christ's character in us. This is what's going on. This is what sanctification means. Now, let me just illustrate this activity with a couple other aspects of salvation so we make sure we keep these things together. If God gives you the gift of being a living person, how do you have the gift? By living. That's how you have the gift, right? You don't have the gift by sticking it in a casket and burying it underground, right? That's not how you live. If you've been given the gift of life, you have it by living. There's another illustration. If you've been given the gift of adoption in Jesus Christ, you've been made a son of God, right? He has brought you into this relationship with himself. How do you have that gift? By being a son. That's how you have the gift, right? Similarly, maybe I should play this out a little bit more. Would it make any sense if, even on a human level, we adopt a son and we say, well, you are now one quarter my son. We'll wait a little while and see how you do, and then maybe you'll be half my son. And then when you get to a certain age, maybe I'll make you three quarters of my son. You know, and if you're good enough, eventually you'll be all the way my son. I think that's ridiculous. You're either a son or you're not. Well, you've been made a son in Christ. But how do you have that? By living as a son. Right? Similarly, just as adoption is complete and yet necessarily entails an ongoing relationship, so sanctification is complete in Christ and yet entails an ongoing relationship. Having been chosen, claimed, redeemed, justified, adopted, crucified and raised with Christ, indwelt by God, we now participate with him by ordering our lives according to his nature and character. That's what this sanctification is. You are sanctified. You are being sanctified. Those two statements are necessarily true together. The one implies the other. They're intrinsic to each other. You can't have the one without the other. They go together. Holiness is by faith. In fact, we can, in a very real sense, rightly understood, we can say holiness is only by faith. And at the same exact time, holiness is active. Now think with me, for those who were here last week, as we described God's holiness revealed in Scripture. Just as holiness in God is active, personal life, right? It is God, actively conforming his will and his being in all of his perfections. It is the Father actively giving himself entirely to the Son, setting apart the Son for himself and the Son to the Father and so on, right? It is active personal life. That's what holiness is in God. So when God gives us the gift of holiness, he gives us active personal life. That's what he is doing in making us holy. In a real sense, this is the fulfillment of you being a person. I look out this morning on this congregation at the eyes here, and I can see in your eyes, you are a person. You are not a thing. You are a person. You were made to be that. And you were made as a person in order to be consecrated to God. That's why you were given that gift of personhood. And so God gives you the gift of holiness by bringing forth your personal agency. Pardon me. To be a person fully is to be in this kind of a relation. We all know examples of through the effects of sin and a curse in this world, where human beings are not able to exercise their personal agency like they should. Sometimes we might see it through a brain injury. Sometimes we might see it through what are sometimes even called feral children who've not had interaction with other people. They don't have that personal connection with anybody. Do they develop as a human ought to develop? No. Their personal agency hasn't been called forth by another person who loves them, who cares for them, who interacts with them, who talks to them. We need that. That's what we were made for. Our personhood can't become all it's meant to be without that. Now, here's what God is doing. God, as infinite personal life himself, holiness itself, is giving himself to us to call for. He's, is, if you will, like a father or like a mother talking to you. That's why faith comes by hearing. Right? He talks to you. And he calls forth your personal agency. You don't originate this. You don't have the power to do this. As I was just having a conversation this last week, it's just like when Jesus says to the lame man, get up and walk. I can't get up and walk. And so he does. This is what God is doing in giving us the gift of sanctification. He's making us all we were meant to be. We give ourselves entirely to God in response. We really exist as a gift. You won't understand holy personhood unless you understand that we exist as gifts to be given. And that is the fulfillment of our nature. To be a person really is to be a lover. Loving God, loving our neighbor. Holiness is that love in action. Holiness is not some cold, impersonal rectitude. It's the glorious fire of all that it means to be intelligently and freely alive to God. That's holiness. And so by inviting you to share in his holiness, by enabling you to share in his holiness precisely in Christ, God is fulfilling what it means to be a person, what it means to be human, what it means to achieve your true purpose for living. You glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why you exist. And that's what God is giving you. So you see, I hope you see right now that you don't leave the realm of you are sanctified in Christ in order to get to the realm of you are being sanctified in Christ. Right? It's not like, okay, I did this one, now I will work my way to that one. No, it's within it, right? They're inseparable. They work together. Sanctification is always in union with Christ, which means it's always by faith. It's always personal, which means it's living and active. You are sanctified. You are being sanctified. We've learned that God is holy. God makes us holy in Christ by his Spirit. That means that Christ fulfills what the law could only point toward. Namely, he incorporates us into God's holy life. He imprints God's order on our lives and draws it out of our lives. He takes us to himself, impure and defiled, unfit for the presence of God. And by his Spirit, he cleans us, leaving only what is fit for the presence of God. He takes us to himself, incomplete, broken, and he remakes and renews and perfects us. He takes us to himself lacking integrity, lacking consistency, contradictory, conflicting, discordant. And by his Spirit, he brings us into harmony and makes us consistent and whole. This is what sanctification is all about. Now, based on what we've learned so far, God is holy. He makes us holy. You are holy in Christ. And you are being made holy in Christ. Let me just close today by giving a basic warning and a word of encouragement. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll start to work out some of the practical implications of what we're talking about here. But here's the warning, first of all. If you have, if you believe in, or if you hear any theory of sanctification that works, so to speak, without explicit reference to Christ, then it is not biblical or Christian sanctification. It is not Christian holiness. This is very important because this distinguishes what we're talking about here from every form of morality or goodness that this world can devise. It distinguishes it from every form of morality that you can get from universities, that you can get from doctors, that you can get from psychologists, that you can get from lawyers, that you can get from anybody. It's always in Christ. And if it's not, it's not holiness. Right? No matter how good it looks on a human level, if you will, it's not even approaching the holiness as it is in Jesus. God has made us for himself. He has made us as the creatures who are to know him. We are his image bearers. That is why mankind, no matter who they are, whatever religion they profess, and everybody has some religion, will will mirror on a human level some of the truths of what God has made us to be. But we must be very clear that apart from Christ, that can never achieve its end of union with God. It will never do it. In fact, any holiness not explicitly connected to Jesus Christ is a false holiness which falls short of the glory of God and will be condemned at the judgment. It will be condemned. And we must get that truth clearly in our hearts and minds. That's the warning aspect. But now let me give an encouragement. I want to give you encouragement. One of the reasons even for spending a little more time on this today, because I want you to see what a strong gift is given to you in Christ when God gives you sanctification. I want to give encouragement as we are being sanctified. Sometimes, or maybe I should just say all the time, that process is difficult. It's hard. It works us and stretches us. It seems to break us at times. In the course of our discussions, even in these sermons, we may well probe into areas of disagreement with one another, with other believers. We might bring into question ways in which you thought you were holy, and now you're wondering. We might contradict cherished assumptions. You might even feel a little confused at times. But if you keep your eyes on Christ, you will come through it glorifying and enjoying God even more. But even more than that, as we consider holiness, sanctification together, contemplating God's holiness will make you more and more aware of what a sinner you are. It will make you more and more aware of how fallen, of how broken you are, the people around you. Even sometimes those people you looked up to, you know, that person's really a holy person and they do things right. And you begin to realize, well, they don't always do things right. They don't always know what they're doing. But I was looking to that. That was kind of my guiding star, you know. Well, and now I'm starting to see we humans are a lot more broken than I ever thought we were before. Well, really a lot more messed up than I ever realized we were before. And it's starting to shake me. Where can I find hope if everything and everybody is messed up, right? Where is it? In Christ, right? Now, is he working? Is he restoring? Absolutely. But when you begin to realize the depth, the exalted nature of God's holiness and the depth of our falling short on that, it can actually be a disquieting thing to study holiness. And you'll be tempted sometimes just to shrink back, say, I'm just not going to go there. I'm content with my level where I'm at right now. Let's not ask too many more questions. Let's not push too hard on that. We'll just stay where we're at right now. You know, we're fairly comfortable. People know I'm a Christian, but but I'm still normal, you know, and I'll just stay right here. But folks, you need to be encouraged to realize, no, you can press on to know God because Christ has provided for it. That's why, right? Because he's the one giving himself to you. You can press on together as a congregation. That's in fact what this text, just to wrap up here, goes on to give you, this kind of encouragement. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, he gives us three commands here. With this kind of a foundation, here's what you can do. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I believe Jesus Christ, and so I will press on, right? With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Yes, I see myself now more in the light of God. My moral awareness has been opened to see myself in the light of God. And I'm beginning to realize I was much more of a failure than I ever thought I was. I'm defiled. I'm unclean. I can't do this. But what is your moral awareness supposed to say in light of Christ? Your heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It's supposed to say, come. That's what your conscience should be saying in light of Christ. Right? Because you see him for who he truly is and what he means for you. Our bodies washed with pure water. Let us do that. Let us then, secondly, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We don't turn aside from Christ to the right hand or to the left. We don't begin to relax our hold on Christ for anything or anyone else. No other theory, no other religion, no other path of sanctification, no other path of becoming a good person. Christ and Christ alone. We hold fast as our confession. No matter what others think, we hold fast to Christ. For he who promised is faithful. And then third, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. By the way, did you see what he just did? He just drew our attention in light of Christ to those three fundamental graces or virtues, you might call them, of faith, hope, and love. There's where it starts in our lives. That's how sanctification works, through faith, hope, and love. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in the next few weeks, Lord willing, of how we begin to work this out in our lives as believers. But in the confidence that God has sanctified us and does sanctify us, is sanctifying you together today. Let's confess our faith, hold fast our confession, and confess it in faith together today. Jesus is Lord, all together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.